3 books. Can you believe it? Father, we are in awe of how your all of your scripture holds together, because it's all about one person. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Lord, will we ever come to grips with what it was that you did for us on the cross? Except the best we can do is to praise you and thank you that our sins are gone and that we will be with you forever, and that it'll be such a joy, Lord. Help us to get beyond all the problems and hurts and things that happen in this life. We shouldn't be surprised, because the enemy is still around. So help us now to get something out of this wrap-up, and that you might be honored through it, and especially everything that we do. We give you praise. Well, you remember back with Ezra?
Yeah.
Who's he? That's what I was afraid. Everybody's like, huh? Do we study Ezra? Well, I have a grandson named Ezra, so be careful. But it really goes back into last year's study with Daniel. Remember, Daniel would go to his window and open it towards Jerusalem, and he would get down on his knees and pray that troops would go back after 70 years. What a man to look into God's word and says that has to be fulfilled. It also cost him getting arrested, because he didn't bow to the king. He bowed to what God had promised. And so I know there's people that say, well, you mean those promises in Scripture, we have to claim them? Yes. You have to ask God. He's delighted when we come to him and we say, remember, God, you said this. And it all happened under King Cyrus. Now, we have wonderful debates on that. Was he saved? Was he not saved? God had put it on his heart to let the Jews go. But this wasn't anything new, because Jeremiah and Isaiah both had said this was going to happen before it was even thought about. That's why it's kind of good to read through those major prophets once in a while and see all the things, especially I like Isaiah so much. Well, the Lord had said 70 years, and you may go back. Jeremiah had said this in Isaiah, and the first exiles returned to Jerusalem and the land. What was their first task? Going back to a pile of rubble. We learn a lot about how they built this and built that, but it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, and this makes me just a little irritated, how they moved those big stones. I don't know, maybe people were stronger in those days. And where would you start? I always felt that I'd start with walls for protection. No, that wasn't where they started. They started with the temple. How many people went? About 50,000. And that seems like a lot. I always had visions of them stringing out across the road, the first ones making it to Jerusalem, and the ones back here just starting, because it was a lot. It was a 4-month trip. It was about 900 miles. Now, maybe they all had donkeys or horses or something, or a wagon or a scooter or something to get there, but it was tough. Can you imagine? They probably talked about it a lot, and when they got there, here it is, just a pile of rubble. I think it would have been very discouraging just to see that, but it wasn't just a pile of rubble that would get to them. It was discouraging because of opposition. We'll get to those guys in a minute. But they got encouragement from Haggai and Zechariah. And you had a lesson with those two fellows in there. So don't say we haven't touched on the minor prophets, because they're both minor prophets. Well, they returned. They worked on the temple, and they also worked on their homes. It seemed to me like they were working a lot harder on their homes by putting up paneling and so on, and they kind of forgot about it. But it should help us today to continue to build up the Lord's church. People are dying all around us, and they have no thought of where they're going to end up. And it's God lets us take part in that. Well, it was under Cyrus of Persia the Lord fulfilled Jeremiah and Isaiah's prophecy. And he wasn't a Jew, but God worked through him. He can work through anybody he wants to. I love that. You don't have to be anything. You just simply work through you if it's his goal. So, well, we're still in Ezra, and just think about it. The Lord Jesus is inside you, helping you to want to obey him. That's the most astounding thing when I look back over my life, because I would probably have been voted the least likely to ever have become a Christian. I had my religion, but least likely, and especially to have the Lord working out his purposes in me. I argued with him a lot. That's kind of how I got to writing lessons, because that's where you got your questions. I'd see something in Scripture, and that's a tough one. Let me write that down. It'll be such joy to get to heaven. Oh, can you imagine meeting the Lord and all your other friends and parents and so on? But doing God's will begins with your desires. Are you willing to be humble? Most of us struggle with that. To be open to opportunities. Ask God to give you a desire to follow him more closely. Watch it this summer if you're not in a study. It's very easy to get sidetracked. Well, the journey back was difficult. It was 900 miles. It was dangerous. It was expensive. It was a four-month trip. The place was in ruins. The people living in the area were hostile. Can you imagine? They didn't like seeing the Jews come back. And then we got into all those lists. Remember all the lists of people's names? And you think, why is that there? So what do we care about it? Why would God leave that in his word to just make it tough, I think? No, it goes to show you how important the individual is. And if you sit here today and think, God doesn't know about this and God doesn't know about it, he knows all about it. And he's concerned about the individual. And to think to put all those clans' names in or all those people's names in, he wanted them honored because they had agreed to go back. And it was not an easy trip. Don't ever think he doesn't know everything. That should sober us up, I think. And they're so important, people's names. Well, and then we looked at the whole thing, and this actually went back into Daniel too, the high cost of sin. I was fooling around with the leaders yesterday thinking, it would really be good if we could do all the kings. I've done it before. It's impossible spelling, impossible pronunciation. But it shows you how merciful God is. He could have held this against him and that and that and that and that, especially idolatry. he only holds against them those 70 years they didn't allow the land to go fallow and rest. Every time I think about that, it just, you know, what a sweet thought our Lord is. He's so gracious with us. They couldn't have sang a better song this morning with "Great is His faithfulness." It's, and I'm so glad He doesn't condemn, you know, or point the finger. He's so gracious with us. Well, we got through all those names, and we thought maybe, well, maybe my name is more important than I thought. And it so is. You know, He died for you. Well, the work was finished, and they fixed the temple, and those that had seen Solomon's temple just wept, because this was just a temple. Nothing like Solomon's. Why was that so important? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to go into that temple, and lots of other things are going to happen at that temple. Herod, later on, decorates it up, but it's a real good thing. Well, we must not let our circumstances or lack of encouragement slow us down from doing the task God has given us. The second group of people to go back was under Ezra. The first group was under Zerubbabel. Blah, 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 blah. The thing I like about Ezra, he has a heart like mine. He wants people to know the Word of God, and he was well versed in it, and he's well versed in God's law. What was this law? This was what Moses had given some time ago, and now he was well versed in it to be able to give it to these people, and they needed it. Ezra asked permission to go back, and he had a very good trip. And he had no military escort. So how did he make it? He made it because the people with him prayed. And I hope, if nothing else in these lessons, that you picked up the idea of the amount of prayer that was involved. Oh, especially Nehemiah prayed before he did anything. If you think you can sidetrack from that, you're on dangerous territory. He gets back and he finds out that, yeah, maybe the temple was built, but the people are a mess. Their lives are a mess. Why? Because they intermarried with the people of the land. I had a little bit of fun looking this up. It's okay to read the Living Bible. Just don't do your lesson from it, because it's not necessarily accurate. It wasn't meant to be. It was meant for children to understand it, like myself. But then the Jewish leaders came to tell me many of the Jewish people, and even some of the priests and Levites, had taken up the horrible custom of the heathen people who lived in the land. That's the trouble. So he writes here, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, and Egyptians, Amorites, and the men of, I should have included the mosquito bites. You know, I have to entertain myself while I'm studying scripture. I'll be here till I'm 200 because, The men of Israel had married girls from these heathen nations and had taken them as wives for their sons. So the holy people of God were being polluted by these mixed marriages, and the political leaders were some of the worst offenders. Can you believe that? I'm sure you can. When I heard this, I tore my clothing and pulled my hair from my head and beard and sat down utterly baffled. Now see, doesn't that explain it really clear what was going on? And many who feared the God of Israel because of the sin of his people came and sat with me until the time of the evening burnt offering. He's in front of the temple. As I lay on the ground in front of the temple, weeping and praying and making confession, a large crowd of men and women, children gathered around and cried with me. Isn't that amazing? And that we just don't even give sin a second thought. Anyway, that was out of the living, and I thought it kind of explained things pretty well. And then we went on with Nehemiah. He was quite the leader. And did you remember that he was a cupbearer? He had a soft life, long as no one tried to poison the king. But he could taste the best wine and best cookies and all that good stuff. It really was comfortable for him. You would rub shoulders right with the king, and so you would really know what was going on. Well, after the temple was built, Ezra read the law to the people, which brought about a national revival, and especially repentance. People wept over their sins. Ooh, so it could only happen in our country. Remember, Ezra and Nehemiah were very different people, and yet God used both of them to lead the nation. I just think that's neat. Well, then it goes on to say, concerning the rebuilding of the walls, how is that going to take place? Nehemiah was deeply grieved about the condition of Jerusalem, but he just didn't brood about it. He prayed. He's the guy that got there and rode around Jerusalem, all the land, at night, so nobody would know what he was doing. He saw the condition, it was really bad. And then he prayed with thanksgiving. Don't forget to do that. We have much to be thankful to the Lord for. With repentance, too. Don't forget that. Confess it. Get rid of it. Our prayers clarify any problem you're facing or I'm facing. It did for Nehemiah. He knew what action to take simply by praying. He was quite the man. Then, remember, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, they really were a problem. They had that opposition, that thorn in the flesh going for those poor guys. So it wasn't very fun to be with them. They just slowed things down tremendously. Well, what impressed me with the builders of that wall were the kind of people that got to work. They had priests. Now, the priests could have said, we're priests and we don't get our fingers dirty. Or then they had jewelers. And the jewelers could have said, well, I work very fine things and I make these intricate things, and you want me to go move stones? But everybody did. And then it got to where they had a sword in one hand and they needed to protect themselves. Sanballat ridiculed them. And I don't know if you've ever done anything for your church and you've had somebody come along and ridicule what you were doing. That's tough. Or ridiculed your faith. I think that's a real hard thing to accept. But you know what? Nehemiah accepted it and moved forward. There are two ways that you can be useful to God. Think of this summer. There are, one is a person who talks to God. Talk with him about everything. Bring him into your thoughts. Share yourself with him. And you'll see things will change. Tell him about your dreams. Tell them about your feelings. And the second thing is, walk with him. If you learn anything from his word, you've got to put it into action. God may have impossibilities for you to take care of, and he may take care of them through you. There's a gal here I know that she just wakes up in the morning for her assignment, and she has a different opportunity every day, practically. Well, the cupbearer, only Nehemiah, I always bring him back to the cupbearer because that was kind of a posh job. Nehemiah was a man of character, and he was persistent in prayer. He was an amazing planner. He organized, he motivated. It would have been quite something to be under his leadership. Well, the walls were built in 52 days. I found that just so remarkable. And that's because the leadership pushed. And it's almost like he wouldn't let anybody get away with loafing. You either carried a sword or you were pushing blocks. And so it was tough. It was under opposition. And remember, if you're doing any work for the Lord, you may run right into opposition. He was blunt. He was honest with his people. When they were sinning, he would tell them so. Nehemiah first prayed before he took a step. How'd you do this morning? You pray before you took a step. People under God's direction can do impossible tasks. There are two parts of service with him, besides talking and walking. When ridicule comes along, it's really tough. It digs very deeply. When you're mocked for your faith or criticized for doing what you know is right, the best advice I could ever give to anybody, because I've been there several times with this, is act. Don't react. If you react, you might hit them. And you don't want to do that. Nehemiah never did that. So act on the situation. Prayer, I have down here, pray and use your brains. That certainly was true of these men. Keep working. And names, I hope you never forget how important names are to the Lord. So great to see them all, although I didn't know what I was going to do with them. So, well, these people were sobbing when they heard the commandments of the law. They were told not to weep, for it was a holy day. They were to eat and have joy because they could hear and understand God's law. The laws of God were read in their synagogue. It took 2 to 3 hours. And I thought, why? What if our pastor started talking about the law for 2 or 3 hours? I wonder how many people would be left by the time he got through. I mean, that just to us is, we just don't have that. Well, people confessed their sins, and that was the best part. And they agreed not to have their daughters intermarry with men of the land, and vice versa, their sons not intermarry with the women of the land. Regrettably, those people that had done that had to agree to a divorce or be out of the line, be out of Israel. So it was a very serious thing. Where do we find that? We find that in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5, those first verses. They were not to intermarry. Nehemiah's life story provides many rules of effective leadership. Somebody's called you into a place of leadership, study his life. He just did such a good job. He was so effective. And it's still valid today. Some of them are just really simple. Have a very clear purpose. Nehemiah knew what he was going to do. He figured it out. And then he kept evaluating it in the light of God's will. Nothing prevented Nehemiah from staying on track. I thought, you know, that's that tenacity you don't see much today. People get so far and then they kind of go the other direction. Be straightforward and honest. And the next one is live above reproach. I can't tell you how important this is, because there's so many people out there in the world that said, well, look at the church, you know, they're not doing anything, they're not helping anybody. and look at the pastor, he had an affair, and look at so-and-so, and they have good reason to tear down the church, especially some of you are too young to remember, but in the 80s, there was so much of that going on, and they said there was men flying over this country asking the devil to destroy marriages. Did a good number on them. Your reputation is so important that no one, what it is no one can point the finger at you and say you did such and such. If there's something in your life that's there for that and it's under the blood of Christ, don't worry about it. Just make sure your life right now is straight as an arrow. Those accusations they need to be empty and false, like they were with Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. Be a person of constant prayer. Everything Nehemiah did glorified God. You know, when you start thinking about, well, he was a great leader. Leadership must be a neat position to have. Don't go there. It's not glamorous. There's times it's very lonely. It's thankless, and it's filled with pressures. There's no true leadership without trust in God. Then we got down to Esther. I hope you enjoyed Esther. It was a whole new thing to me, and I'm going to give you what was new to me, and that's the irony that was throughout it all. It was almost like God got the last laugh. Now, don't feel sorry for Haman, because he had many opportunities to get his life right, but he never did. Anyway, the Lord set this whole thing up, and I could reread it today and think, ah, and probably find some new ones. And I think I gave you these once before, but I'm going to do it again. Because you know all about Mordecai, and he's such a great guy, and you know all about Esther. But there's some really ironic things, or poetic justice, whatever you want to call it. Queen Vashti is divorced because she does not come to the king when called. Queen Esther is rewarded for coming to the king when she's not called. I just love that. Esther was orphaned at an early age, and now she helps save the lives of her extended family, the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Because she could have said, well, what's it to me? The king completes his reading of how Mordecai saved him from a death plot. Did you just see how all of that fit together? The king couldn't sleep. Oh. Instead of giving him sleep aid or whatever, they gave him one of these chronicles. And it just happened to be about the one that carried the story about Mordecai. And Mordecai was never rewarded. Did it bother Mordecai? No. Can you imagine? So many people got to have their name right out there. And then Haman, oh, this is a classic. Haman tells the king how to honor a hero, the king, thinking rather that he's that hero. Didn't you just love that? He tells him what to do. And as I say, I just see him taking Mordecai through the streets with a crown and all the rest of it, with a bag over his head so nobody will know it's him. Then Haman builds gallows for the hanging of Mordecai. He'll be hung on himself. You know, such irony. It's just amazing. And then Haman was desperate for others to bow to him, especially that one Mordecai. But he ends up bowing absolutely desperately before the queen, who's a Jew, for his life. And of course the king doesn't, the king comes in and doesn't think that's what he's doing. So then he's immediately whisked off. Haman intentionally gives the king the wrong impressions about the Jews. Then it's all turned around when the king walks in on Haman, who has thrown himself across Esther, pleading for his life. And of course, this costs him his life. Mordecai goes back to his old position after he's honored through all the streets of the capital, and doesn't seem to think twice about it. He's not even dressed very well. And Haman wants more honor when he thinks he will be the honored hero. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but pride is a terrible thing. It really is. It gets so many people in terrible times. And then I saw that Haman is the one that founded the Purim celebration, because he cast Pur, or the lot, so that the Jews had 9 months to get equipped. You have to remember that these guys have been dragged out of Jerusalem and the Holy Land and taken over to Babylon area today. They didn't have any weapons. You don't arrest people with weapons. You'll get stabbed in the back. So they didn't have any weapons, and that's the thing that saved the Jews, because they were given 9 months. Now, who was in control of that lot tree was the Lord himself, and he gave them 9 months. So if anybody fought against them, they could fight back. Anyway, those are things out of Esther that I just loved. I know there's lots of them. We could study it again probably this week, next week, and week after, and glean all kinds of new stuff out of it. But you know, Esther doesn't make much sense, because she's a Jew. She's been taken captive by a pagan king. And not only that, she's been put into a harem. Now wait a minute, isn't that contrary to Scripture? Yes, it's contrary to Scripture. How about that law in Deuteronomy 7? It was banned against intermarriage. What was God doing? Yet all along, God had a plan. Don't you love to see how he's working behind the scenes? And yet going into a harem would have been a very terrible thing. You would not see your parents again, your family, your relatives. You'd have absolutely no freedom. And if the king wanted to see you, you had to go. It was really tough. And here, Esther's been put into that. But God had to trust. God builds us in the strangest ways. Trust God even when it doesn't make sense. That's really the bottom line. Because we could certainly turn that around. Okay, there was an edict that was added on to the original edict, which saved the Jews. And they were not all going to die. God preserved the Jewish nation so that we today can have a Bible, a Savior, that we can know the mind of Christ. Now it's our job to tell the whole world about the Savior and seek to win as many as we can to the Lord. We have become the king's couriers to get the word out, and we dare not fail. Esther reaches out to us today and encourages us to be aware of lost souls around us. Father, again, I'm grateful for these three books. Never studied them before, never gleaned all this stuff out of them, but it's been a joy, Lord, getting into your word. And sometimes we don't quite understand why you put this in or that in, but as we reflect on it, it means sense to us. You work with us. You care about lost people. You care about us carrying the word of God out to others. So help us, Lord. Help us to be aware of the lost. Lord, I thank you for each lady here, and some have come with heavy hearts, and we ask that you lift those burdens, Lord, that they be swift like Nehemiah on their knees in prayer, and others that have kids that have walked away, and it looks hopeless, but Lord, you're always working behind the scenes. You know us inside and out. And I'm so grateful for that. What a personal God you are, that we carry you around inside. I'm so grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.